Martin Rinkert was a 17th century Lutheran pastor in Germany. When he was 31 years old, he was called to a parish ministry in his hometown of Eilenburg in Saxony. He served that church and that town and people for 31 very difficult years, because it was during that time that the 30 Years' War swept across Europe from 1618 to 1648. Some say it was the most devastating war that Europe has experienced in all of its recorded history, and that Germany was especially hard hit. Estimates run as high as 30% of the population died, that half of the male population was lost, that Swedish invaders destroyed 2,200 castles, 18,000 villages, and 1,500 towns, one-third of all of the towns in Germany. All of Europe fought the 30 Years' War. It had a far reach, but it was, especially in Germany, difficult. The war was horror upon horror. There were invasions and killings and epidemics that took hundreds of thousands of lives. Pastor Rinkert did the best he could to shepherd his people and the people of his community. He tried to provide food and had a small storehouse, but there were thieves that broke in to the point that his own family was starving. 1637 was an especially difficult year. It was the year of the great pestilence. At the beginning of 1637, there were four pastors in Eilenburg, but it got so difficult that one of them ran away, and Martin Rinkert performed the funerals for the other two until he was the only pastor who was left. And as far as funerals went, throughout that year, he often performed as many as 40 to 50 funerals per day, so that he had a total in 1637 of 4,480 funerals at which he officiated. In May of that year, one of those funerals was for his own wife. Martin Rinkert was a pastor, but he was also a musician, a trained musician. And in all of this, he wrote the lyrics to a hymn. It described what he felt and experienced in those extraordinarily difficult times. "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." What makes someone so grateful when surrounded by such suffering? It's the question for 17th century Germany, but it's also the question for the 21st century America. And it was the question for ancient Jews who suffered so much. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. Through the years, they were conquered by the Philistines and the Babylonians and by the Persians and the Greeks and by the Romans. And so Jewish history is full of famines and epidemics and corruption. The very word suffering in Jews sometimes seem almost synonymous. But they had a hymn that they sang, and still do, through all the sufferings of the Hebrew people. It is a hymn that we have no idea who wrote it, and we have no idea when it was written. It is simply titled A Psalm for Giving Thanks, better known to us by its entry in the Old Testament book of Psalms as Psalm 100. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So picture Jewish pilgrims who are coming from all over the nation of Israel, and they are converging together in the capital city of Jerusalem, and especially they are coming to the temple. They come with all of the same problems that have been faced by God's people in every generation. Some are young, some are old, some are rich, some are poor. Some are healthy, some are sick. Some are dying, some are pregnant. Some are happy, some are sad. This crowd is the usual mixture of all the realities of life. And they are abuzz in conversation. But a liturgist comes out of the temple and stands on the top step and speaks with a booming voice that can be heard over the rumble of the crowd. And he speaks a call to worship. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Such simple words, and yet so profound with meaning. It's a call to shout, at least initially, not to sing. And I will tell you frankly that I'm just not wired to be much of a shouter, or a singer, actually, but not a shouter. Charlene and I are going tomorrow to the home opener game of the Minnesota Twins at Target Field. And I will promise you in advance that I won't shout. I won't shout if there is a Grand Slam home run. It's not that I don't care. It's just that I don't much shout. But shouting for the Lord, being part of that on those temple steps, Psalm 100 is a call to shout, even for us non-shouters. And it's a call to joy. A call to joy, whether we feel like it or not. Joy is this deep sense of well-being. It is at the base of our souls, and it transcends the changing mood of happiness and unhappiness. So it is actually possible and a reality to have joy when we are unhappy about things that are happening in life. That life, for the moment, can actually be lousy, and we can still shout for joy. And it's a call to the Lord. This is the reason, this is the secret and the key, that when life is focused on the Lord, then there is a joy no matter what. It's an invitation to rise above ourselves, to get beyond ourselves, and to so center in God that we find a joy that is otherwise unexplainable. And it's a call to all of the earth, which is, frankly, most amazing. In those days, every country and every tribe had its own gods. Israel was a small nation, and it was assumed that therefore Israel would have a small God. It wasn't like the massive empire of Egypt that would have large gods, and who would know or who would much care about the local God of little Israel? They called their God Yahweh. In our Bibles, it's translated in English with the word Lord, but always with all capital letters. So Psalm 100 calls the whole earth to worship Yahweh. The whole earth, everyone. Even the enemies of Israel. The Philistines that surrounded them and raided their towns. The Egyptians that had conquered them and were a continuing threat. The Persians and the Greeks. It was for all the earth. Africans and Asians and Europeans were all to shout praise to God. And I can't help but wonder if some of those ancient Jews just didn't like that because he was their God and they wanted to keep their God to themselves. I think that we are sometimes tempted to do that, that we think God is for America and Americans, and we're really not very anxious to share him with anybody else. We don't really want other people like Moroccans and Mexicans and Canadians and Chinese getting in on our God. After all, he is our God. But let there be no doubt that this God of little Israel is the God of all of the earth and the God for all of the people of the earth. And it is a call to worship this God with gladness. It's to acknowledge God's worth. That's what the word worship means. But the Hebrew word goes beyond that and is sometimes into English translated with the word serve. The assumption here is that this is a kind of worship of God that goes beyond words and actually includes actions as well. The picture is of a very popular king who steps into the crowd, and the crowd goes wild in acclaim and in happy adoration. It's the sort of thing that today you see in crowds that just are wild over some famous athlete or prominent politician or rock star or other celebrity. Only this is for God. This is shouting and worship with gladness because here are people who have the opportunity to look into the face of God himself. And it's a call to sing joyful songs. So shouting turns into singing, and it is joyful singing. And we know exactly what that is like. It is like the tune and the words of the Star Spangled Banner as the American flag rises at the Olympic ceremonies when a gold medal is awarded. It's the seventh inning stretch at a Major League Baseball game when everyone happily sings, "Let's go out to the ball game." Or it's singing happy birthday at a two-year-old's birthday party. We know what joyful singing is like, and that's what we do at church. Sometimes I just take delight as we worship God to look around at the joyful expressions of those who are caught up, not in who is here or where we are, but caught up in joyful singing to God. Sometimes I see those that don't sing. Seldom do they seem joyful. They're missing out on an opportunity. Last weekend was my first back following 5 weeks away after having spinal surgery in my neck. And by the way, thank you. Special thanks for your many prayers and expressions of concern. Without being too gross about this, let me explain that the operation that was done went through the front of my neck, and that left my throat really swollen for weeks and left me pretty hoarse. And so the prospect of coming back to speak in 9 of our 12 Easter weekend services was, a little bit scary. We actually had backup systems. What if he only gets through the first 3 or 4? And, you know, what are we going to do after that? And it's not just public speaking, but it's all the conversations and use of voice and the singing of songs as well. So several people suggested to me on Easter, don't sing. So, I mean, that'll help save your voice, right? And you know what I found? I couldn't not sing on Easter. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't keep quiet as God's people together sang with joy on the resurrection of Jesus. I just couldn't do it, hoarse or not hoarse, voice or no voice. I just couldn't keep quiet while God's people worshiped the Lord with gladness and came before him with joyful songs. Now, all of this sounds fine, but what if we don't feel like it? What if we don't feel like shouting or singing? What if the sadness and the suffering seem so overwhelming that there just isn't much joy or gladness? So that guy that came out of the temple and stood on the top step gives reasons to worship Yahweh. He says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. And we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." So he explains that the reason isn't our circumstance, but because the Lord is God. That this is no ordinary celebrity that we're worshiping. This is God. This is the boss of the universe. This is the king over all kings, the Lord over all lords, the creator of everything. Over the years, I've met several presidents, one pope, and a number of really famous athletes that I didn't recognize out of uniform at the time. And I will tell you that they are nothing compared to God. That those that we might consider to be the most important celebrities of all don't come close in rank to the Lord. He is God. I think that sometimes we Americans can foolishly assume that God exists for us. Sometimes we pray as if God owes us something. And then sometimes we even threaten him and say, God, if you don't do what I ask you to do, I won't believe in you anymore. I won't be nice to you. Is this crazy or what? He is God. He is the Lord. He doesn't need us. We need him. The Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He owns us. The reality is that we are completely at his disposal, whether we like it or not. But the very good news is that he takes care of us. He is like a loving shepherd who is concerned about us, the sheep of his pasture. Have you seen the new hit TV show of the season? It premiered on Super Bowl Sunday on the CBS television network called Undercover Boss. If you haven't, let me just explain that every week the president of a major U.S. corporation leaves his corner office, takes off his business suit, lets his beard grow some, puts on workers' clothes, and then takes a series of entry-level positions all around the country in the company over which he is the boss. And he works with employees that have no idea who he is, who are questioning his competence and his speed and whether he could ever have any kind of future in that company. And then at the end of the show each week, and the season concludes today, at the end of the show, these employees who have been working with the undercover boss are summoned to the company headquarters, not knowing why they are coming. And then they are ushered into the executive suite where there is now a former coworker, they think, who has been all cleaned up and is clean shaven and is dressed in a suit. And they suddenly realize that he is the president of the company. They thought that he worked for them. But at that moment, they realize that they work for him. And it's scary. And it's humbling to find out who this guy really is. But each week in the show, the boss then gives some vacation or a promotion or a change in company work policies or encouragement or a bonus. Why does he do that? Well, he does it because they are his people. Because they are the employees of his company. And that's why we shout in worship, in joyful gladness, because the Lord is God and because we belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This liturgist on the top step who called God's people to worship, he next steps back and he opens the gates to the temple. And with that same booming voice, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Come on in, he says. Come on in to the presence of God. Come with awe and admiration, but especially come with thanksgiving. Be filled with gratitude as you walk through these gates into the presence of God. Researchers tell us that grateful people are happier people, not just among Christians, but in the broader population, including among unbelievers. That those who mostly gripe and complain and are cynical are unhappy, and they make themselves unhappy. And the grateful people are far happier. Author Nancy Ortberg, a registered nurse, tells about a 14-year-old girl that she met. She found out before she actually met her in the physical therapy department that the girl had been involved in a dirt bite accident and as a result had to have her leg amputated. She was in the physical therapy bath when they first met. And when Nancy Ortberg talked to this 14-year-old, she did something that took the nurse back. She lifted her partially amputated leg out of the water and said, "Look at how much I have left." And then she explained that the surgeons were able to amputate her leg below the knee. And that meant that it would be far easier and far better to be fitted with a prosthesis. 14 years old. And instead of being angry and instead of being bitter, she was thankful. Thankful for how much she had left. I think that often those who have less are far more grateful than those who have more. People who are very hungry are grateful and thrilled to get a crust of bread. When often for us, when food is so plentiful, we complain because the croissant isn't warm enough. Or there are those who don't have a car and will never have a car and are thrilled to be offered a ride to their distant destination. And those of us that have more are incensed that there is a scratch on the new car that we recently purchased. Psalm 100 calls us to thanksgiving, to gratitude. But it's not just a general attitude of gratitude. This is thanksgiving for God. And there is a difference between being thankful to God for all he does and being thankful for God and who he is. This is actually a call to be praising and thanking God for himself, that we love him and are grateful for him just because of who he is, not because of the things that we get from him. When I was growing up, we always had a pet cat in our family, one at a time, let me say, fortunately. And we lived in a three-story old house, so there were lots of places for the cat to hide and play and sleep. But my mother, whenever she wanted to find the cat, would go into the kitchen and push the button on the electric can opener. And no matter where in that house, the cat was there in 15 seconds or less. And it sounded like there was a large electric motor in the abdomen of that feline as the purring could be heard all over the kitchen and into the dining room, and as the cat would rub back and forth across my mother's legs. And my mother, I think every time, at least from my childhood memories, that the cat did this, my mother would look at the cat and say, "It's just cupboard love." And she referred to the cans of cat food that were kept in the kitchen cupboards. And when the electric can opener sounded, the cat knew that food was coming and loved my mother for what she could get from her. Understand that God wants us to love him for himself. God wants us to be grateful for him and not just because of the stuff that we can get from him from the cupboards of heaven. Not that God isn't generous. He is generous. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Or one of my favorite lines in the New Testament from James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The wife and young son of a patient at an old veterans hospital came to visit him. For reasons that I do not know, the boy was not allowed to go into the ward where his father was a patient. And so they didn't actually see each other when the boy and his mom came to visit her husband and his dad. In the weeks anticipating his son's visit, the father in that VA hospital had carefully crafted out of wood a toy truck to give to his boy. When he couldn't see him and when it came time for his wife and son to leave, the father asked an orderly on the fifth floor of the VA hospital if he would take the wooden truck and give it to his son while he watched out the window. So mother and son were outside getting ready to leave when the orderly came and presented the truck to this young boy. He was absolutely thrilled. He was absolutely delighted. He said, "Thank you, thank you." And he threw his arms around the orderly with great gratitude for the gift that he had just received. And then the orderly and the mom pointed up to a fifth-story window, and the boy saw his dad. He realized that the truck was from him. Now he looked up, and he shouted as loud as he could, "Daddy, thank you. Daddy, I love you." And that's us. That's us. Because we know that every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And God, we look up to you, filled with gratitude for who you are and for all your blessings and generosity to us. In Jesus' name, amen.